Philippians in chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up today at verse 24, and we're going to read down to verse 30. 24 and verse 30, 24 to verse 30 of Philippians chapter number 2, and notice what it says here. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study his word. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can open up your word again. And as we read a passage, and as we read this passage before us, and as we study this passage that we just now read, Father, we just really do need your help to appreciate what's here, to see with the eye of faith and the eye of understanding, the insight and just the absolute wisdom that is here, the deep instruction that is here for us as members of the body of Christ living in this present evil world in the dispensation of your grace. So, Father, we ask that as we spend a few minutes this morning and then the next week and so on, however long it takes us to look at this man Epaphroditus and the situation here, that we would allow in our own hearts things to change like Epaphroditus allowed in his heart. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, as you can see from what the passage, the scripture that we just read this morning, that we're going to begin today to study about this individual here, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. The name itself is very significant. The name Epaphroditus, it's interesting that they talk about two words there, EPA and an Aphroditus. Epaphroditus, the name means dedicated to Aphrodites. Dedicated to Aphrodites. That's what the name means. But there are some other things that the name means. It's interesting in our study of names and so forth, some of y'all have recognized and seen that, in fact, David Saunders, he's done a lot of studies on different names and that type of thing, the definition and meaning of different names and everything. But you'll find that names often have multiple meanings. So the name Epaphroditus not only means dedicated to Aphroditus, but it also came to mean very lovely. But it also came to be associated with being dedicated to love. Now, one thing that you want to understand is that the name Aphrodites, of course, that was a reference to one of the Greek goddesses, as it were. And there's a link, there's a connection between Aphrodites and the Roman goddess Venus, the goddess of love. And in the Old Testament, you'll see the goddess Ashtaroth, okay? There's a commonality between all those goddesses, Aphrodites, Venus, and Ashtaroth. They were all associated with the goddess of love. The goddess of love. Now you understand that can get you into a lot of trouble when you think about that. And that's what it did. Truly, it was a connection with the goddess of love. And not a deep, spiritual, soulless type of love, but frankly, the carnal, fleshly love. And this man's parents, Epaphroditus, you wonder what must have been in their mind when they named their son dedicated to Epaphroditus. No doubt, that's what they did with him when he was born, which tells you they were dedicated to Aphrodites, the god of love. They thought that the whole purpose and meaning of life was to give themselves over to the goddess of love. And that's the sensual, fleshly type of love. And here, this man, Epaphroditus, he was named after and dedicated to the goddess of love. But when you study about this man, Epaphroditus, this man has a complete and total revolutionary change in his heart and his mind. And that changes him from being a man who is dedicated to Aphrodites to a man who's absolutely dedicated to and given over to and controlled by the Lord and the love of the Lord, the love of the true and living God. Epaphroditus here is a wonderful picture. When you go back over to chapter number 1, how many years ago was it when we were back in chapter 1 of Philippians, okay? It's been some time, right? But remember way back before the flood when we were back in chapter number 1. But go back to chapter number 1, look at what the Apostle Paul says at verse 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9 says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Epaphroditus is a living example of the reality of what those verses express, that they're actually able to work in the heart of a believer. Epaphroditus is a tremendous example of that. So far, by the way, in our study of the book of Philippians here, we've seen at least 4 examples of that. Paul himself in chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in chapter number 2, Timothy in chapter number 2, and now Epaphroditus in chapter number 2 here. At least those 4 examples of that picture of love abounding more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And then Paul is praying that on behalf of the Philippians, because they themselves would be the 5th example of the fact of those verses, verse 9, 10, and 11, actually operational in the life of the believer. By the way, who would therefore be the next example of these verses working in the life of the believer? Who would be the next example? You know who? You! And me, okay? So, if these verses are able to do this in Paul's life, and in the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, and in the life of Timothy, and then now Epaphroditus, and then the life of the Philippians, then so too. That's why this book of Philippians was written. To not only for Paul to write down his prayer on behalf of these Philippians, but the fact that it is here for you and me as well to learn from. So what we're going to see about Epaphroditus is this man, he goes from someone whose whole existence and whole life was dedicated to, all the way back from his parents and so forth, dedicated to the goddess of love, but a love of sensual and fleshly and external, temporary satisfying of the flesh, now to a man whose everything about him speaks that he's dedicated to the true God of true eternal love, and whose love was manifested for us at Calvary. He came to see and understand that true love is not the satisfaction of the flesh, not the carnal needs of the flesh, sinful flesh, but true love gets down to the desperate condition and need of the soul and the spirit to be loved and valued. It's look at some phrases along these lines right here in the book of Philippians. Some phrases that convey that idea that the Lord, the God of true love, eternal love, deep love, love down to the soul. Look at a couple of phrases. Look back at chapter number 1. Look at chapter number 1 and watch what Paul says about himself towards the Philippians in verse 8. He says, "For God is my record." What a statement there. He doesn't say, "Hey, go ask my next-door neighbor. My next-door neighbor will tell you what's going on." He doesn't even say, "Ask my wife," or "Ask my husband," "Ask my kids," "Ask my mom or dad." He says, "You go ask God whether or not this is true. God is my record. How greatly," and here it is, "I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." That whole statement is a statement about the reality of the depth in Paul's soul of how much Paul loved these people because of how much Christ loved them. He says, "How greatly I long after you all." That's not a longing of the flesh, the sensual flesh. That's a longing out of his soul for the Philippians. Over in chapter number 2, by the way, that verse you noticed, he says, "How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." That also therefore means that in the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He longed for them. Look over to chapter 2 at verse 1. This is a verse we memorized a number of weeks ago, in fact, several months ago now, right? Man, 6 months have passed fast. We've been quarantined for 6 months, right? It's crazy. And we were memorizing these verses before the quarantine. So way back then, we were memorizing these verses. But look at what it says there. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit." Now here it is. "If any," and here it is, "bowels and mercies." Those are the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His intention to extend mercy. By the way, it's no accident. Make this connection now. I'm way ahead of myself in my notes, but I want you to make this connection now. Look over to chapter 2, verse 1. Watch this. The last phrase. Make this connection now. Last phrase. He says, "If any bowels," and what? "Mercies." And when he talks about Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus was sick, nigh unto death. But look over to verse 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had what? Mercy on him. Because in Jesus Christ, there are not only those bowels, those tender longings in the Lord Jesus Christ for you, as a member of His body, and for me, and for us as members of one another, but there are mercies. And He extended the reality, He manifested the reality of those mercies in that though Epaphroditus was sick, nigh unto death, He extended mercy to him. And the Apostle Paul says, "And not on him only, but on me also." It's just, we're not going to get in detail in that verse today. We'll look at it next time, especially about, well, what was that? Because he didn't die. He wasn't healed. It's clear. I mean, when you look at verse 28, he says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully." We're going to do a comparison study next week and you'll see that, wow, this guy's not healed yet. So what is this thing about mercy and so forth? We'll talk about that more next time. But I want you to see right now what we're looking at is we're seeing in the book of Philippians these phrases that demonstrate that Epaphroditus came to see and just be captivated by the true and living God because that true and living God had true love manifested by these phrases, "longed after you all, the bowels of Jesus Christ." Look back over to chapter number 2 also at verse 26. Chapter 2 and verse 26. Chapter 2 and verse 26 says, for He longed after you. You see that? As an unbeliever, Epaphroditus was a man who longed in his flesh to be associated with the goddess of love, Aphrodite. He was dedicated to Aphrodite. And the depth of love that he knew back then was simply carnal and fleshly. But now he's come to see and understand and believe and trust the true and living God, the God of true love. And now he's experienced in his own soul the depth of the love of God touching and gripping his soul. And now that love is what has him here longing for the Philippians. He loved these individuals with a deep, deep love. Look over to chapter number 4 here. Look over to chapter number 4 here. Look over to chapter number 4, if you would. Chapter number 4, watch verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, as Paul, as he says here, he says this here. He says, therefore, my brethren. And then he says this. What does he say? Two words. He said, what are the two words there? What are they? Someone here? What are they? Those two words right there. He says, therefore, my brethren, not just loved, and not just be loved, but dearly beloved. That's how the Apostle Paul thought about these folks here, these believers. But wait a minute. Who's actually telling Paul to write this? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead through the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit thought about the Philippians, he thought of them as my dearly beloved. That means that when the Holy Spirit thinks about you, he thinks, my dearly, not just dearly loved, but my dearly beloved. That's what he thinks about. Epaphroditus came to see himself that way because he came to understand and appreciate the nature of the true God of true love. We can't forget Romans 5:8. Let me say it a different way. Instead of saying we can't forget, because doesn't that subconsciously set you up to forget? Right? They say you need to, the way you do your self-talk, you need to change the way you self-talk, right? So don't tell yourself, okay, I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget. What was I supposed to remember? Right? So instead of saying, let's not forget, let's say, let's remember. Let's remember Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8. This is another verse we've all memorized. So we're going to read it one time together, and then we're going to say it out loud from memory together. Romans 5:8 says this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Epaphroditus came to understand a massive, gigantic difference between the goddess Epaphrodites and Jehovah God, the God of true love. The limitations of the goddess of Epaphroditus is that they could only go flesh and surface deep, and they were temporal, and they were empty. But the true God of the Bible, the true God of heaven and earth, the living God, saw that what we needed to be captivated by and rescued by was not some carnal, fleshly, limited, physical love. but a deep love, the love that exists, has existed, and will always exist among the Godhead. A love getting down to the depth of the existence of their very being. And what that looks like for you and me is the love extended to our soul. God is the lover of your soul. And Epaphroditus came to see that about the true and living God. And as he thinks about that verse right there, let's say it out loud together by memory. But God commendeth His love towards us. Come on, say it with me, everyone. Right now. Okay. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Epaphroditus says, listen, Epaphroditus said about Aphrodite, what did she ever do for me? What does she ever do for me that's of any real eternal value? The true and living God, Jehovah God, what did He do for me? While I was yet a sinner, He gave His dearly beloved Son for my sins. He died for my sins while I was yet a sinner. And Epaphroditus said, man, I've spent my life dedicated to the false goddess of Epaphroditus. I'm going to spend the rest of my life finding out, learning about that true and living God, Jehovah God, who gave His dearly beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I could become His dearly beloved. Think about that. The true and living and loving God gave His dearly beloved to make you His dearly beloved. And now, once you've become His dearly beloved, go to Romans 8 here. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Look at Romans chapter number 8 and 38, 39. These also are some verses that we've memorized. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from, now here it is, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is located in, it's focused on, it's centered in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God the Father thinks of love, He thinks of Jesus Christ. When God the Father thinks about pouring out His desire, His love, how much He values someone, He thinks about Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus Christ does the same thing toward the Father and the Holy Spirit the same. Among the Godhead, the way they lavish the reality of their love for each other, on each other, is how they value each other, how they uphold each other, how they glorify each other. And now when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, you're placed into the love of God because you're placed into Jesus Christ. In order for life or death to separate you from the love of God, life or death would have to separate Jesus Christ from the love of God. In order for angels, principalities, and powers to separate you from the love of God, principalities and powers, height and dominion, would have to separate Jesus Christ from the love of God. In order for things present or things to come to separate you from the love of God, they would have to separate Christ from the love of God. In order for any other creature, including you, to separate you from the love of God, that creature would have to have the capacity, the ability, the power to separate Christ from the love of God. And that's never going to happen. The one time when the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That happened once. He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Death has no more dominion over him because he successfully conquered death, defeated sin, and it only took one time. And that verse says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the contrast again. Epaphroditus was a man who was dedicated to the goddess of love. But think about how empty and temporary that vain fleshly love is of the world. They just use you up and throw you out like a rag doll and go find someone else. You know what I'm talking about. How quickly the goddess of love, those false Greek gods and Roman gods and Jewish gods and Gentile gods, all that love will just, all the fleshly surface love and everything, they'll just use you and abuse you and spit you out. Epaphroditus experienced all that. And now he comes to learn about the true and living God, the God of true love, manifested by how much he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he spared not his own Son, but he delivered him up to deliver us for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He said, man, I want to learn about that God and his love. A love that will not use me. A love that will not abuse me. A love that will not spit me out when I fail. A love that will not reject me when I'm not perfect. A love that will not kick me out when I have those wrong thoughts and do those bad things. A love that sees me in the Beloved, and therefore he calls me dearly beloved. That's who he became dedicated to. Isn't that amazing? And it's the Word of God that did that in his heart. That's the Word of God that'll do it in your heart. Let me kind of make a brief application here, and I hope all this is applicable. We were talking with some dear saints, some dearly beloved saints of the Lord this past week. They're struggling with some issues. And by the way, if you're a saint, first of all, you are dearly beloved. And guess what? You'll struggle with issues. Yes, no, right? So when I say we talked with some dear saints and they're struggling with some things, and you know, some of you all think, wait, is he talking about me? Well, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Okay, I don't know. Did I talk to you this week? I don't know. Okay. I'm saying this. As believers, we still have the flesh, don't we? And our flesh is desperate for attention. You know that. Sin is resident in the flesh. That's why death still has claim on the physical body, even of a believer. It's because sin is resident in the flesh. And your flesh doesn't like being told to sit down and shut up. You're not the boss anymore. Your flesh doesn't like that. Your flesh is desperate for attention and for control. And oftentimes we let it win. And we do that by choice. Okay? No excuse. You can't say the devil made me do it. Okay? No, you made you do it. You did it. Anyway. So we were talking with some dear saints this week, struggling with some things. And in the course of the discussion, one thing for us always to realize when we're battling through something, wrestling through some issue, ask yourself the question, something like this. See that question there? Does this, and then fill in the blank, whatever the struggle is, Does it really love me? Or is it just using me? I mean, you pick your addiction. I don't need to pick one for you. I got my own. Because I have the flesh too, don't I? We all have the flesh. We all have those things that we struggle with, whether they're human evil, those, you know, the sins that Christian people say, oh, that's really bad, as they in their self-righteousness are judging those really bad, okay? Listen, pride and self-righteousness, it might, you know, put on a suit and put on a tie. Yikes, man, I'm going to take this off. But you know what? Those issues of pride and self-righteousness in the eyes of God, they're just as smelly and awful as what else you can point your finger at. But just ask that question. Does this, and in whatever it is that you're struggling with, does it really love me? Does it really see me as dearly beloved? Does it abuse me? Does it use me just to spit me out and leave me feeling worthless? Leave me feeling guilt-stricken? Leave me feeling empty? If it does, and it does, by the way, then you need to look somewhere else to find that you are really dearly beloved. You need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God and His Word. Look to Calvary. Look at how God sees Christ and see yourself in Christ. Look at what the Father says about the Lord Jesus Christ, how He says about Christ, Thou art my beloved Son. In Thee I am well pleased. When the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter number 4, verse 1, Philippians 4, 1, he says, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, that's not just Paul's heart desire and soul desire for the Philippians. That is the heart and desire of the mind of the Godhead towards the Philippians, towards you, towards me as believers. He wants us to know where true value is, where true love is, where true acceptance is, and that He will never abuse you, He will never use you, He will never spit you out. He always sees you in Christ. Epaphroditus, he came to see this. And it changed this man's heart forever. But there's more in that verse. He says at verse 1, 4:1 again, look at what he says. He says, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for. Let's think together about that phrase. In chapter number 1, we heard the Apostle Paul say he longed for the Philippians. In chapter number 2, we saw that in the bowels of Jesus Christ longed for them. In chapter number 2, we saw Epaphroditus again, who longed for the Philippians. Here the Apostle Paul is saying again, longed for, but you realize again, that's the Holy Spirit now, saying he longed for. Think about that phrase. My longed for. He says, who I long for. What does that sound like that means? I long for. Who I long for. What does that sound like that means? I mean, it's like, can I tell the story on my sweet wife here? Yes, no. She's shaking her head no, right? Laurie and I, of course, we met when we were in college. I was at Texas A&M University. She was at Texas Women's University, and I was in the Corps of Cadets there, and I had received a commission. I was going to go into the Marine Corps. And in the Corps of Cadets there, each summer I would go away to Virginia for training and everything, so of course I couldn't see her. At any rate, after I graduated, I got my commission as a second lieutenant in the Marine Corps, and so I went to Virginia, and I was there for about 6 months. Laurie and I were engaged to be married, and I missed her a lot. Okay? I longed for her. I just couldn't wait to see her again. Are you turning? She's turning red, right? She's blushing now. But I really, I'm using that as an illustration. We as human beings, we can understand that idea of longing for your husband, your wife, a son, a daughter, your close friend, someone you've gone through struggles with. How much more then when it's the Godhead saying, my longed for? You realize, as much as we as believers, as much as we long to see and to be with the Lord, He way outlongs us. Is that even a good way to say it? As much as we desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, as much as we long to be with Him, He so much more longs for you. Yes, for you. I'm talking to you, and He's talking to you. He goes on to say, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. But He doesn't stop there. My joy and crown. As Paul thought about the Philippians, it truly brought him joy. But as the Holy Spirit thought about the Philippians, He says, my joy and crown. As the Holy Spirit thinks about you in Christ, He thinks, my joy and crown. Now, quickly, if you would, go back to chapter number 2. I'm like 2 years in advance now. I got to chapter 4 already from chapter 2. How did we get there? In the book of Philippians, there are so many phrases connected with what Epaphroditus came to understand, why he should change from a life dedicated to the empty love of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, to the deep, personal, true, eternal love of the living God. And coming to see and understand that, he just dedicated his life for that. You go back with me and you notice what he says here. Look at what he says at verse 25. He says, yet I supposed it necessary, what's this man, to send to you Epaphroditus. He's going to give him 5 labels here. He says, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. This guy's life's been completely changed forever by the gospel. He says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he'd been sick. Indeed, he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let me try to bring this together today. This is just an introduction today about this man Epaphroditus and how the gospel changed his heart and clearly changed the hearts of others. Let me wrap this up by saying this. Epaphroditus became, as it were, apparently, the pastor of the church at Philippi. Philippi had a tremendous beginning. You go read the book of Acts, chapter number 16, you'd see details about that. Epaphroditus becomes the pastor, the spiritual leader of this group here. And he loved his people. He loved the folks that were associated with him. And they loved him. They collectively heard about Paul's situation in Rome. And they make this decision to help Paul, to communicate. Look how Paul says it over in chapter number 4. Look how he says it in chapter number 4. Look over to chapter number 4 at verse 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. That they made a decision to communicate to the Apostle Paul their love for him by sending to Paul a gift. You're in chapter number 4. Look at chapter number 4, verse 18. He says, "But I have all in the bound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." They sent to the Apostle Paul this gift, and that gift said something to the Apostle Paul. It communicated to the Apostle Paul how much they loved him and appreciated the message. They were still sticking with the message. The Epaphroditus is the one who goes. He travels from Philippi all the way to Rome. And it's very, very clear that on the way there, you don't know whether it was food poisoning or maybe he picked up some bug, but he clearly got sick, deathly sick. It's likely that when he got in Rome there and tracked down the Apostle Paul, I mean, this poor guy was just sick. And Paul said, "What are you doing, man? You need to lay down. Let's get some cold packs on his head," or whatever they could use at the time. And he truly was nigh to death. He almost died. But he doesn't die. And they have this discussion about he and Epaphroditus and Paul have this discussion about how much Paul appreciated and was thankful that he came to minister to him, to Paul. But they both realized that there was a greater need. And that was the need of the Philippians. And so they come together to this decision that, you know what, you have to go back and minister to them. They're in dire straits. They're going through great affliction. We'll talk more about all these details next time. And when he says at verse 28, "I send him therefore the more carefully." Epaphroditus is not well yet. When it said in the previous couple of verses about him, God having mercy on him, he wasn't healed. Paul doesn't use the word heal here. We'll talk more about that next time too. It's real significant. He says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully." Paul was equally concerned about Epaphroditus' return trip to Philippi as was Epaphroditus, and as they were, desiring him that he would get back safely and well. Now let's just wrap this up by saying this. Go back to, in fact, watch this now. When you read from verse 25 to 30, man, there are emotions all over the place. There are highs and lows. Watch this. Look at verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send." It's almost like with some hesitancy and reluctance, "I sent to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." See the emotions up there? "Because if ye had heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death." Well, there had to be some emotions there as Paul was concerned that he's going to die right in my presence here. "But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul was already experiencing the depths of sorrow even before Epaphroditus got there. And now Epaphroditus gets there and he's at the point of death. And Paul is concerned he's going to have just billows of sorrow upon billows of sorrow. "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice." There's the high, as it were. "And thou may be the less sorrowful." Sorrow still gripped his heart. "Receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness." I mean, it goes from the depth of sorrow upon sorrow to rejoice and gladness, even in the midst of possible loss. He says at verse 30 here, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death." Let me ask you a question. Why was he nigh unto death? Was he nigh unto death because of some unconfessed sin? Was he nigh unto death because God was chastening him under the law? Was he nigh unto death because God was trying to get his attention? Was he nigh unto death because he was not keeping the law perfectly, observing the Ten Commandments? No, 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 1,000 times no. That is not how God deals with the believer in the dispensation of grace. That verse says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. We'll talk more about that next time, but he made a conscious decision to have his life dedicated to the spread of the gospel. In the dispensation of grace. Listen, we live in a present evil world where Satan is still the god of this world. And if you dedicate your life to walking by faith in who you are in Christ, that carries risk. And he knew that. And he made a decision to go anyway. There's so much depth in this passage here. It's like a big pressure just wanting to come out of me to tell you this here. There's just so much wonderful depth here. And I trust that as we go through it, that we'll see it. But for today, let's just see how the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 29, right at the end, he says, hold such in reputation. Hold who in reputation? Hold such in reputation. Someone who comes from a background where they were just dedicated to the emptiness of the goddess of love, the temporary vain things of this life, to a guy who hears the gospel of the grace of God, hears about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on his behalf. He says, I want to know about that love. I want to know about that God. And that God and his love changes this man from the inside out to where this man makes a conscious choice to be dedicated to the true and living God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you we could spend this time this morning looking into your word. And though we just have begun to touch now upon Epaphroditus, we ask that each and every one of us might allow your word to work in our hearts like it worked in the heart of Epaphroditus. That we would not set him up as the standard against which we might see ourselves as failures or short or coming short. But rather that we would see how it's your word that is able to and will work in any of us when we simply believe it. And then in the course and the details of these very precious lives that we live, lives that are really so short and time is fleeting so fast, the opportunity to, in this life, learn of you, to know you, learn of your love, and allow your love to constrain us, to help us see that there is something so important worth living for, so deep worth living for, and that is to know about you, the God who identifies us as your dearly beloved. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.